How many of you have played with jigsaw puzzles? Yeah, very good. And any of you here, like me, people say, we don't want you to play with the pieces. Just hold the box so we can see what we're trying to form. Anybody like that?
Yeah, that's me.
That's you. That's the world's biggest jigsaw puzzle. Guess how many pieces there are?
10,000.
10,000? More.
100 million.
Huh? No, no. Not that high. 551,000 pieces.
Too much for me.
I can't remember the numbers exactly, but I will get it out here. 551,232 pieces to the jigsaw puzzle, and it was completed by 1,600 students from a university in Vietnam. And they hold the world record for the jigsaw puzzle. And it's 49 feet wide and 76 feet long. Wow. That's a puzzle.
That's a puzzle.
I should have one of those big screens to put the picture up on to be able to see it.
Yeah. You remember the Lake Wobegon guy? Garrison Keillor, he said in one of his stories, of course it's made up, they got the whole town together in red, white, and blue, and they formed the American flag down on the ground. And somebody would go up on the tallest building in town and took a picture. And then while they're up there, they're saying, ooh, ah. And then somebody from the flag, a participant of forming that flag, said, I want to see. And they ran up. And pretty soon everybody's up there and there was no flag to look at. They were all upstairs looking at what they thought was going to be a flag. I wonder if we took our life, all the people, all the things, all the incidences, all the good, all the bad, all the beautiful, and turned it into a jigsaw puzzle, what would that look like? Some people may never say, I'll never open that thing up. I'll leave it in the box and I'll give it to Salvation Army. Or other times you may look at that thing as the Lord puts the pieces together. We say, thank you, thank you, thank you. How in the world did you do that, Lord? How did you fashion all of that? It's an amazing story that he's doing with each and every one of us. And I'd like to talk about my second favorite story out of the book of Genesis. Because this story doesn't have, my favorite story is Joseph. And there's a lot of bits and pieces that we fill in there. We know why he was sold. We know why he was accused of attempted assault and thrown in jail. And we know all that. But there's the second story that we don't have as many details. But God puts it in the scripture. He puts in enough that we can begin to see his hand at work. And that's the story of Leah, the girl that nobody wanted. And so that's in Genesis chapter 29, if you want to follow along. I won't be reading it, but if you want to look there, that's fine. Jacob. He's been bad. He listened to his mommy. Mommy said, go ahead and dress up as if you were Esau and get this blessing from your daddy. And he does. And then, you know, Esau's really mad and he runs. He gets away. He escapes. And he's heading back toward the land where his mom, Rebecca, came from. And he comes up to this well. And there's three different flocks of sheep around this well. And there's a great big stone covering the opening of the well. And so Jacob says, hey guys, how you doing? What's happening? And they're talking back and forth. And he says, do you know this guy Laban? Oh yeah, we know him, yeah. How is he? Well, he's doing good. But matter of fact, here comes his daughter. So Rachel's coming down. Now, I don't know why Rachel's got the job. She must not have had any brothers, but she's doing the sheep. She's watching the sheep, and he looks at her, and she's a beautiful, beautiful young lady. He's really taken with her. Now, what is striking to me in that little scenario is that there was a stone on top of the well, and the guys that were already there didn't move it. They wanted to wait for Rachel, as if she was a weightlifter or something. She's the babe that'll get this stone moved. I don't know what was going on. But when Jacob saw Rachel, he said, I got to impress this lady. I'll move the stone all by myself. I don't need any help. I'd like a confession from you men. Have you ever done that in your court in time when you thought, well, I'm going to do something to really impress this girl? Nobody's going to raise their hand? You bunch of cowards. You.
What you're looking at is what you get.
So, that's Jacob. And he meets Laban. He's with Laban for a month, and Laban is impressed with Jacob's ability to raise sheep. He had some skills there. And he said, well, you know, can I hire you? And that's just the question that Jacob was hoping would be asked. Said, how about Rachel? And of course, we know the story. He worked 7 years. It was as if it was just a few days. I think that line was something that the Hallmark would use in their cards. You know, it's kind of sappy, but he meant it. Just a few days. Woo. And then he had the wedding. Everybody there at the wedding, all the people are understanding this is Rachel who's getting married. Rachel doesn't know. Leah doesn't know. And in that moment before they walk into the tent, Laban does that switcheroo. Rachel, it's not your night. It's Leah's. And then they wake up in the morning and he finds out it's Leah. What a story. What a story. The cheating, the lying, the deception. It's not a pretty jigsaw puzzle at all. At all. I'd like to share three bad things about this jigsaw puzzle and three good things about our Lord as he puts the pieces together in our life and also in the life of Leah. So the very first one is this. We don't do sin. Sin does us. The point is this, that we think, well, I did this bad thing and I'll do 1 John 1:9 and it's all done. I confessed it, I'm forgiven, and I can just move on. But what we don't realize is sin has consequences. It's like a big, big boulder dropped into a big body of water and the ripples just go on and on and on and on. It's really something that we can minimize, and we're prone to minimize that thing, that what I'm doing is not good. But it'll be all right. It'll be, and it's not. And so from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that line of lying, of deception, all that just seeped. It just kept on going. The ripple effects kept on going. It just was powerful. It was impactful. There was no end. That's the first thing. That's the first bad thing. The second bad thing is this. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we as a human race know disappointment. Ever since. The day after they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they woke up and they were outside the garden. Then nothing magic happened overnight. God didn't change his mind. They were still out of the garden. There's this disappointment that happened. And we can set out in our lives to walk with to do these things that we think will really make us popular, powerful, prestigious, and we kind of hook up ourselves to that wagon, to that what we think is going to make us happy, what's going to bring joy, what's going to bring fulfillment, what's going to bring everything I ever wanted. And it doesn't work. In the morning, there was Leah. Nothing wrong. I'm not picking on Leah. It's just the fact that that's how we often get. We marry ourselves with this idea. This is what makes me happy. But in truth, in the morning, it's Leah. You don't get that happiness that you thought you had. It just doesn't happen. So I imagine as that night, I wonder if Jacob said her name, Rachel, and Leah didn't respond. Quiet. And he may have said to Leah, "Why didn't you tell me?" And she could have said to him, "Why didn't you tell your daddy that you weren't Esau? Your daddy was blind. He couldn't see. Why didn't you tell?" He's stuck. I don't know if that, I doubt that happened, but I just wondered if it could have happened. Sin also brings a great big disappointment into our life. There's always going to be a Leah. As puzzle pieces, we want to attach ourselves to different pieces of the puzzle that God never meant for us to be attached to. He never meant for that to happen. We get to be pretty toxic as puzzle pieces. We're twisted up, we're bent. Maybe there's a bit of the puzzle that's broken off completely. We're a mess. And yet we still attempt to answer our emptiness, our vacancy, whatever is just not there, not complete, not satisfying. We try to attempt to meet those needs by ourselves. The world says we can do it. The world promises, oh yeah, if you do this, if you get this education, everything will be fine. If you drive this car, if you become a doctor, everything will go just great. My doctor is going to Tahiti almost every month. I'm just surprised where these guys go. The third thing is this. Idolatry worsens the situation. Idolatry worsens the situation. And that's kind of what we see going on in Leah. Jacob worshipped Rachel. She was the answer to all of his life's problems. Leah, you know, Rachel and Leah had this tension between them. Leah wanted what Rachel had. Rachel wanted what Leah had. Leah wanted love. Rachel wanted children. There's that tension going on between them all the time. Leah gets pregnant, has a child. And it's in this description of these four children. She names them Simeon. And I can't remember all the names right now. Off the top of my head just went blank. But she said, one, she says, this is the reason why I think God chose her and loved her and all that. She was barren and he opened her womb. But she said, Yahweh gave me a son. Yahweh, a second child, gave me a son. Yahweh. Where did she get that? She's from a home that worshiped idols. The only thing, the only word that they had in, for God in the sense of their culture, their worldview, was El. Very common, just everyday type of thing, just a God name, but not specific. But she used a specific term. somebody told her about Yahweh. And I think in her heart, she was starting to change. She was starting to turn her heart. She still worshiped the fact that Jacob could make her happy. But she also had this thing of Yahweh in there, that he was the one who opened that. And I think as it went by, she's saying, God has seen me, God has heard me, and in the third child, maybe now Jacob will be attached to me, that will cleave. Boy, is that descriptive of their relationship. He won't listen to me, he doesn't see me, he's not cleaving to me. I better worship a little bit harder. I have to really work at this. And when it doesn't happen, we tend to blame ourselves. And so, well, there's something wrong with me. And we start to have a self-hatred. Or we'll blame the person. Wrong wife, I'll get rid of her. Wrong husband, I'll get rid of him. Wrong car, wrong whatever. And so we switch idols. The third thing is just say life just is the pits. And we become very hardened, and we become very cynical. It just does not work. We get rid of one, if the one idol doesn't work, or we say, okay, there's something wrong with me, or life just, it ain't, forget it. There's just despair. There's a hardening that goes on. And C.S. Lewis said this about the third or fourth option is that, okay, if it's not the idol, if it's not me, if it's not life, then maybe my view of reality is warped. God, what are you trying to say to me? What is it that I need to see? And C.S. Lewis said it this way, if there is nothing in this world that will ever satisfy, then it means that I am made for something beyond this world. And when she had her last child, she named him Judah. She never mentioned her husband. Didn't say, I want him to see me. Didn't say, I want him to hear me. Didn't say, I want to be attached. She just, I will praise Yahweh. And that child was Judah. From Judah came the Messiah. She became the great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. What a puzzle. What a picture that's coming together. I mean, so much deception and lying. And she's homely. That's another piece of the puzzle. Men looked at her and said, do you have any other sisters? And she must have heard men, she must have heard Jacob yelling at Laban, why did you trick me? Why did you give me her? And she's, you know, she never had a wedding party. It was Rachel's party, but she didn't have one because she was snuck into the tent. What a puzzle. How the Lord's going to put this all together. But God used all those things to bring about the person that he wanted to see. I think God blessed Leah to become the great-great-great-grandmother of the Messiah because she turned her heart toward Yahweh. Rachel, when Jacob is leaving Laban behind, he took Rachel and Leah and they went off. Rachel took an idol, stole it from her daddy, hid it underneath the blankets and all that on the camel that she was riding. I think her heart was very much like Lot's wife's heart. He turned back, looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that it's not there. Those pieces of the puzzle we may never know until we get to heaven. But God, I think, blessed her, Leah, because her heart was open to Yahweh. What a great story. Now the pieces are coming together. But then there's three things I'd like to share about our Lord. The first thing is this. God works with weak people. God works with weak people. That's like saying a bricklayer works with bricks and mortar. A carpenter works with wood. A computer guy, he works with, I don't know what all that stuff is, but he works with it. That's what he has. That God works with us. God works with weak people. He loves that. He works with us. He works with us. If it wasn't for the fact that God is in the world and he can put these pieces together, we really have a hopeless life. A hopeless life. Every religion around the world is focused on what individuals within that religion can do. They're working hard. They're into major manipulation of the spiritual powers to get those powers to do what they want. In Thailand, when somebody's sick, they call in I call them a witch doctor. I'm not sure if that's technically the right word, but they'll say, "Oh, the spirit who's making so and so sick needs some whiskey." Why didn't they ask for a banana split? I don't know. Just they weaned whiskey. So the people who are the parents or the relatives of the sick person get a dark brown bottle, so you can't really see the contents. They put water in it. And then they say to the spirit, here's some whiskey. Manipulation. And it's all going to come to naught. There is not going to be any benefit from it. That behavior never puts the puzzle together for their life. But God works with weak people. People who could never come before him and say, here's a bottle, here's this. Now will you do what I want? No, that's not going to happen at all. The second thing, God works through people. If we had all these pieces on all the puzzle pieces of our life here on the table, they're all scattered out. You were there too. My coworkers, my kids, my wife. We're all a mess. We're all weak. But yet we interact in such a way that we begin to shape each other through God's orchestration and working. All these broken pieces are starting to affect each other. And God is leading that. He's orchestrating that. He's allowing those things to happen so that we will become more and more like him. He takes weak people to work on weak people. He orchestrates it in such a way that we can become more and more like him. And of course, in our New Testament age, we have the Holy Spirit comes down and lives within us, and he's working and changing, but he's using people. So it's not just a vertical thing, but it's also a horizontal as well. People are working within us. And then the third thing, God is attracted to the weak. It's not like God is up in heaven and all this, man, all right, Steve, I'll take you. All right. I know you wish you could be 7 foot tall, but you're not. I'll take you. All right. Kind of a begrudging thing. You think you're really handsome, but you're not. It says this in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the mess that people are in, and his heart was pulled. His heart was there. His heart longed to reach out and help us who are so weak. He is attracted to us. Isn't that wonderful? There's pieces of the puzzle on the table that he'll never push away. He wants to take that and put it into the picture. Only he can pull this off. When we think of all the years of our lives and all the things that have happened, and we no doubt maybe look back, I really regret that. I wish I hadn't said that. Patty and I were just talking a little bit this morning about a regret that we had when our kids were in MK school. Don't think anything really bad. It was just, you know, it was just, did we do the right thing? Like, for instance, my daughter. We have three children, Steve, who lives in Phoenix, Joel, who's a missionary in Thailand, and our daughter, Laura, who's with Crisis Response International up in Roanoke, Virginia. Of the three, Laura was the best at language. When we were living in the village, the Nyaw tribe, she'd be downstairs playing. We didn't know it was her, talking with the kids and all that. Just really great at the language. The Lord gave her a gift. And we sent her to MK school, and she lost it. She said, if you kept me there in the village one more year, it would have stuck. Ah, my heart just, regret. Did I listen to the wrong voice? Did I have directions for a different puzzle? What happened? I wish I could do that over. Give me a mulligan, Lord. Let me do that one over again. God's attracted to us. He'll take care of all those times where we feel regret. We wish for a mulligan. We wish for a do-over. He longs to put the puzzle together in our lives. He's attracted. He's good at it. There's nothing you or I can do or say that would ruin his attempts to put the puzzle together in such a way that we will praise and glorify him for the rest of eternity, and people will be attracted to the picture they see of that puzzle because he put it together. There's a rest of the story. At the end of Jacob's life, he was given instructions to his boys where to bury him. This, to me, I just think of this one as a piece of the puzzle that we could read the story and just see, yes, God's hand was in this. Don't know where or when the change happened in Jacob's life, but he said, when you bury me next to Leah, not Rachel. Bury me next to Leah. Does that mean anything to you? The heart change. But he says to Laban, my 7 years are up, I want to sleep with her. He was very crass. Very coarse. He only had one thing in mind. And over the years, he just didn't recognize the fact that God was blessing Leah. And Leah's heart turned toward the Lord. When that puzzle fell together like that, she was far more attractive, far more beautiful in the sense of her spiritual life, because her heart changed. She may have been cross-eyed or whatever the problem was with her eyes, but her heart wasn't. Jacob says, I want to be buried next to her. So, our puzzle. What bits and pieces do we kind of keep off to the corner and say, God, I don't want you to touch that bit. Those are my pieces. Or, God, these are just insurmountable. I don't understand how you're going to work this one out. Here, take them. Do something, Lord. Make my life a picture that will glorify you. And the world will be drawn to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ministry of your word. For the stories that you put in the Bible, the stories about yourself working with us. Thank you for this continual blessing, continual working. You work with weak people, you work through weak people, and you're attracted to weak people. Lord, I qualify on all three. Weak, weak, weak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.